Hey, Whatnot the Podcast, Pastor Wolfmuller here. Yesterday we celebrated All Saints, which is just a beautiful Sunday. Too many good texts to preach on. So because we had a funeral, I had an occasion of preaching on all three texts, the gospel lesson and the epistle lesson, 1 John chapter 3, and also the beautiful text from Revelation 7, the white robes of the baptized. So I thought you might enjoy a series of three All Saints sermons. So here's the first one from St. Paul Lutheran Church, Austin, Texas, preached at the early service on November the 7th, year of our Lord, 2021. First, the text, the gospel lesson, Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 to 12, the Sermon on the Mount. And seeing the multitudes, he, Jesus, went up on a mountain, and when he was seated, his disciples came to him. Then he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. In the name of Jesus, amen. Dear saints of God, what is your picture of the good life? How do you imagine it? How do you think of the blessed life or the beautiful life? I want you to recognize first that there is a competition for your imagination around this particular thing. I mean, when you look, for example, at the advertisements that are given to us or the forms of entertainment that come before us, this is one of the things that they're trying to teach us, trying to almost implant in us the idea of what the good life is. Being financially independent, having your own home and your own family, having a retirement account that can sustain you through the troubles of this life, having influence, having comfort. What is it? In fact, I think there's probably a way to look at the political divisions or even the culture wars that we are in the midst of right now as competing views of what the good life is. Competing views of what the family is or what the future should be. So I just want you to think for a little bit. What is it that you picture? If you could kind of picture your ideal future, what does it look like? And I want you to put that picture against what Jesus preaches in the Sermon on the Mount. I think Jesus is, for all of us, completely upending our imagination about the good life, about the postcards that we want to send, about the things that we want to have remembered, about the typical picture of what it means to be blessed. The good life is this, says Jesus. And he gives us nine things to meditate on.
Now, this sermon, the Sermon on the Mount, is about a year into the ministry of Jesus, but Matthew gives it to us right out of the box as basically the first words that we hear from Jesus. And so they are setting the stage for the entire ministry of our Lord. There are nine of them, what we commonly call the Beatitudes. I think it might be better just to call them the blessings. Jesus has nine blessings for us. And we can notice that there's a particular structure to them. For example, we'll notice that of the nine, six of them are about the future. Only three of them are present tense, the first and the last two. And we'll notice that of the nine, eight of them are for them. Blessed are the. But one of them, the last one, Jesus switches to the second person. Blessed are you. Let's take a look at them. Blessed first are the poor in spirit. We would rather be rich. I think in both body and spirit. But Jesus here puts before us the blessing of spiritual poverty. And that's going to come back in a few of these blessings, especially in the hungering and thirsting ones. Because theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed, Jesus says, now number two, are those who mourn. We think the blessed life is full of happiness. I imagine in my picture of the good life, I'm smiling a lot more than I'm crying. Not Jesus. Blessed are those who mourn, those who weep, those who are sad. They shall be comforted. Blessed, Jesus says, are the meek. I thought the powerful were blessed, or at least in my picture of the good life, I can at least be independent, can stand on my own, I can take care of myself and maybe take care of a few other people. Not so with Jesus. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are the humble. Blessed are the lowly. They shall inherit the earth. Blessed, says Jesus, number four, are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. I want to remind you that this sermon was preached to a crowd that was peppered with Pharisees, and Jesus would go on to talk about righteousness as a key theme of this Sermon on the Mount, and he'll say, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you can by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. This idea of righteousness was a profound one, and even though I don't think that the blessed life in our day, the good life, has a lot to do with righteousness, it certainly did at the time of Jesus. If you achieved a righteousness of your own, a morality on your own, where you could say that you've done it so that God could be proud of you or accept you, you've done pretty well. But when Jesus says that we are blessed when we hunger and thirst for righteousness, that means we have to recognize that we don't have it. If you have water, you're not thirsty. If you have food, you're not hungry. If you have righteousness, you don't hunger and thirst for it. And so this blessing comes to those who know, to us who know that we are sinners, that we do not have the righteousness which the Lord and his law require. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. They shall be satisfied. In our day of the pursuit of justice, this next one really turns things on its head. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. I thought I would be blessed if I could right every wrong, especially if I could right every wrong that was done to me, so that my anger could be expressed in making the world right. After all, they shouldn't get away with it, right? Wrong, says Jesus. Blessed are the merciful. Blessed are the pure in heart. Those whose heart is singularly set on the Lord in His word hear the promises, they shall see God. That seeing God, by the way, there in this blessing is expounded a little bit more by John in the epistle lesson. It says, we will be like Him, for we will see Him as He is. And this is our great hope, that we would see the Lord face to face and be transformed into His glory. That's for the pure in heart. Blessed are the peacemakers. I thought the war makers, or at least the army builders, were the blessed, but Jesus says no. Here He upends it as well. Blessed are the peacemakers. They will be called the sons of God. And then 8 and 9, perhaps the most surprising of all, at least for us the most difficult. I think these are the most difficult. Look at what Jesus says. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Here Jesus switches back to the present tense. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Not will be, is. And then He expounds on it even more. It's almost as if He knew that we couldn't quite believe that He meant to say that. Blessed are you, He says, when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on My account. Rejoice, Jesus says, and be glad. In the Greek, it's even more emphatic. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad. This is the best thing that could ever happen to you. The most wonderful thing that you could ask to receive in this life. The greatest blessing of all. The thing that you could hope for and long for, and maybe one day you'll get it. That you'll be reviled and persecuted and all sorts of evil will be uttered against you. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, says Jesus, for your reward is great in heaven. This is how they treated the prophets that went before you. This, according to Jesus, is the blessed life, the good life, a life of meekness, a life of poverty, a life of mercy, a life of mourning, a life of hungering and thirsting, a life of persecution and peacemaking. This is what Jesus says is the most beautiful of all. And so we all together repent. We repent of our imagined futures. We repent of the things that we pursue. We repent of our selfish concerns. We repent of our wrong conception of what is good and beautiful and blessed. And we here believe what Jesus says. Because if anyone could have lived the good life, it was our Lord Jesus Christ. He could have had a house anywhere He wanted. Could have had any meal. He could have had any power. He could have had any authority. In fact, that was His temptation. Remember when the devil says, turn the rocks into bread? He could have done it. When the devil said, you can have all the kingdoms, He could have had all the kingdoms without the devil's help. Jesus could have had it all, and yet He walked around in poverty and weakness, being persecuted and slandered, being stripped and whipped and spit upon, and having His beard pulled out and His blood shed, His back torn open, His hands and feet nailed to the cross, Himself ridiculed and His preaching ridiculed, all so that He could have the thing that He wanted most, which is you. You are His treasure. And Jesus is content to say, I know you wouldn't believe this unless it was written in the scriptures. Jesus is content to say that He endured all of this for the sake of having you as His saints, as His children, as His people, so that you will live with Him forever. It's not only, and this is quite stunning, it's not only that Jesus is our treasure, but that you and I are his. Dear saints, this then is the blessed life. To lose the world, but to gain Christ. To lose everything except our faith in him. To count it all as rubbish for the sake of gaining Christ. And when our last hour comes, or the last hour of the world comes, you will see him face to face. And you will be like him in his kingdom. May God grant us this good eternal life. In the name of Jesus, amen. And the peace of God that passes all understanding, guard your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
Second sermon from St. Paul Lutheran Church, November 7th, All Saints Day 2021, was on the epistle lesson, 1 John 3, verses 1 to 3. Here's the text and then the sermon. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us, because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself, just as he is pure. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
In the name of Jesus, amen. Dear saints of God, behold what manner of love the Father has given unto us, that we should be called the children of God. The Apostle St. John, the beloved disciple of our Lord Jesus Christ, wants to make sure that we do not miss this wonder, that we do not mistake the glory of the love of God for us in Christ that is beyond our asking or imagining or anything that we could ever even think of. Behold, he says, and you should hear the astonishment, behold, this kind of love, that God comes to you and calls you his child. Could I give you a picture? Can you imagine some ancient monarch who's wondrous? His king is rich, his armies are powerful, his treasuries are full, his servants are devoted, his family is large, his castle is well equipped, he has everything he could possibly imagine, and he is at war, and brought to this wondrous king is a lowly servant of an enemy of his who had been fighting against him, trying to undermine his kingdom. And this poor fellow is sick. He's wearing rags. He's got nothing. Ready to die. And you know what the king should do to him? He should probably put him to death. Or, if he wanted to be nice, he could just throw him in the dungeon to die. And everyone would say, what a merciful king to let him live out the remainder of his pitiful days, dying sickly in the prison. But the king does not do that. The king goes to this enemy, to this wretched, poor, miserable enemy, and bows down to him and extends his hand. He gives him some food. He gives him clothes to wear. He washes them up. He gives him a place to stay. He pardons him of all of his treachery. He gives him an office in his kingdom. And he adopts him as his own child. Can you imagine it? Behold, what manner of love the Father has given you, that you should be called a child of God. God should call you his enemy. God should speak to you out of his holiness and his justice and send you away. It would be enough for us to praise God, world without end, if he would only simply call us his slaves. Or if he would only simply pardon us and set us free. We would laud and magnify his generosity if he would just give us a little bit to eat and keep us alive. But he has done so much more. Beyond our asking, imagining, or even comprehending, he has come down to us, and he calls us not just his friends, he calls us his children. He doesn't just give us a handout or a pardon or a bit of food and clothing and earthly life and all the gifts of his kingdom. But he adopts us. As many as received him, he gave the right to become the children of God. John chapter 1. If you are led by the Spirit, you are sons of God, and you have not received the spirit of bondage unto fear, but the spirit of adoption, so that you cry out, Abba, Father, and the Holy Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Romans 8. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters. 2 Corinthians 6. Or here, at the very end, Revelation chapter 21. He who overcomes shall inherit all things. And I will be his God, and he shall be my son. God the Father looks at you, bathed holy in the blood of Jesus, and he says, you are mine. You belong to me. You are part of my family. You have my name, and everything that is mine is yours. My name, my kingdom, my life which never ends, my glory, my peace, my confidence. It all belongs to you. Now, we don't see it yet. And John mentions this in the epistle. The reason, he says, why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. We don't see the white robes of heavenly glory, not yet. We don't see the jeweled golden crowns that we will receive to be able to throw down at the feet of Jesus, not yet. We don't see the thrones, the place prepared for us by his death and resurrection. Not yet. We still plod on wearily fighting against the world and the flesh and the devil. But we see Jesus made for a time a little bit lower than the angels and ascended into heavenly glory. We see his cross, his blood, his suffering, so that the Father's love would be made known to us. And that we could see this love, the kind of love that God has for us. I remember when I was growing up, I could always gauge my parents' anger at me by whether they would identify me as their child or the other's child. Look at what your son did today. God is not mad at you. He calls you his son and daughter. He has adopted you into his family, put his spirit in you so that you can cry out, Abba, Father. And he is carrying you through all the troubles of this life to the glory of life everlasting. Beloved, see, behold what astonishing kind of love the Father has for you, that he is pleased to call you his children. May God grant you joy and peace in this gift. Amen. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, guard your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
The third sermon from Revelation 9 for St. Jerry, who waits for us in the resurrection. We'll begin the reading with Revelation 7, verse 9. After these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude, which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, saying, Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. All the angels stood around the throne and the elders and the four living creatures and fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom, thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. Then one of the elders answered, saying to me, Who are these arrayed in white robes, and where did they come from? And I said to him, Sir, you know. So he said to me, These are the ones who come out of the great tribulation and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will dwell among them. They shall neither hunger any more nor thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them nor any heat. For the Lamb, who is in the midst of the throne, will shepherd them and lead them to living fountains of waters. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
In the name of Jesus, amen. Dear Diana, and dear family, and dear friends of Jerry, dear friends of Jesus, just a couple of days before his death, I was visiting with Jerry, and we went through the order of Vespers, and I wasn't sure if he knew that I was there until I was saying the creed, and I spoke of Jesus, dead, buried, resurrected, and of the Holy Spirit who comes to us and will raise us on the last day. And as I finished saying the Apostles' Creed, Jerry made the sign of the cross on his forehead and on his heart, to mark himself as one redeemed by Christ the crucified. So, the new life begun in baptism is now continued. in the joys of life eternal. I don't know, I know we don't get to plan these things, but I told Vicar Davis before the service that if I had my choice, I would be like Jerry and die and go to heaven on Reformation Day and have that death celebrated on the Feast of All Saints. Because Jerry, with all of the things that he did in this life, I know loved, especially from my perspective, loved to work and serve at church. As an elder years ago, on the Tuesday work crew, faithfully all the time, and even helping you now, Diana, at the altar with the candles and all this stuff, always there to help and serve. And this is really quite wonderful because it lets us think of how things are now. We have this building here, and this pulpit, and this lectern, and most especially this altar here, so that we can hear the Lord's word and receive the Lord's body and blood. And we have these things as a reflection of the heavenly reality, of the heavenly truth. We know that there is a throne where Jesus sits at the right hand of the Father. And there he intercedes for us, presenting before God his own blood, the work that he did on the cross to win salvation. And that this altar here, where the Lord is pleased to put week after week his own body and blood, is simply a shadow of the heavenly reality where we are gathered when our last hour comes. In other words, we can know from the scriptures and celebrate not only Jerry's life, how he was, how he lived among us, but also how it is now, right now. There's something of this in Jerry's confirmation verse, 1 Timothy 4:9, which is an interesting but quite lovely little verse. It says, "Bodily exercise profits a little bit, but godliness is profitable for all things. Not only does it profitable for life now, but also for life which is to come." So that when we exercise ourselves in godliness, that means when we rejoice to hear the Lord's word, we're preparing not only for this life, but we're also preparing for the life to come. And most especially, we hear about that in this most wonderful, most glorious lesson from Revelation 7. The first lesson that we heard. It's part of John's vision of heaven. And John is standing there and he's looking and he sees this huge crowd of people, and they all are dressed in white robes. They're people from every tribe and tongue and language, and they're standing before the throne of the Lamb, and they have these white robes on and they have palm branches in their hands, and they're waving them and they're singing, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." And the angel, I know there's not a lot of silly things in the book of Revelation, but this is kind of a funny thing. The angel looks at John and he says, "Who are all these people?" And John says, "I hope you know, because I don't." And then the angel tells John who they are. He says, "These are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb." This is a tremendous text, a tremendous vision, a tremendous comfort for us. It's the picture of the souls that have gone before us. And the image is like this. Can you imagine that if you were born, and when you were born, you were given a robe to wear, and you wore that robe your whole life, and every time you sinned, that robe would get a little stain in it. Every time you broke God's commandment, that robe would have a little tear. Every time you said or thought or did something that you shouldn't have done, that robe would become a little more foul, a little more stained, a little more disgusting. Every time you failed to love as you ought, that robe becomes a little more stained. And now you have to die and go and stand before the throne of God wearing that robe. Stinky, frayed, disgusting robe. But on the way to that throne, there is a bowl, a vat, and it's filled with blood. Now, you know that blood does not cleanse. Blood stains. Blood would make it worse, but not this blood. This is the blood of Jesus, the blood of the Lamb, the blood that was paid as our redemption price. And now our robes go into this vat full of the Lamb of the blood, and they come out absolutely radiant, sparkling, without spot or blemish or any such thing. All the stains are washed away. All the tears are mended. Everything wrong is made right. Every sin is forgiven. This is how it is with Jerry. Now, that all of the sins that he committed and all the sins that he inherited from his parents, all the way down from Adam, they've all been washed away. And he is dressed in the white robe of the righteousness of Christ, bold to stand on that great day. Therefore, this is how the vision continues. And can you imagine? This is how it'll be for us one day soon. Therefore, they are before the throne of God, and they serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will shelter them with his presence. They will hunger no more. They will thirst no more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any scorching heat. And then this, don't miss it. The Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd. We are shepherded by a Lamb. And he will guide us to springs of living water. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. God be praised. This is the joy, the bliss, the peace that our brother Jerry knows at this very moment. And this is the peace that Jesus wants to bring to us as well. I remember one time, and I might have told you this story. I was with a widow who was mourning the death of her husband. And she said to me, "Pastor, I try to cry as much as I possibly can." I said, "Now, why is that? What are you okay? What's going on?" And she says, "Well, I just figure from this verse here that Jesus will wipe away every tear from our eyes. What I figure is that the more time I spend crying now, the more time I will spend in the lap of Jesus in heaven with him wiping away the tears from my eyes." I think I said something, I responded something like, "That's both the craziest and most beautiful thing I've ever heard." But can you imagine that one day all sorrow, all crying, all sickness, all death, all disease, all of this will be gone. It'll be consumed by the glory of seeing Jesus face to face. And we will be there soon. All Saints is where the church and the Lord's Christians stand up and say to the world that we have good news. And the good news is this: you're dying. We normally think, I think the doctors, when they tell us this, they say, I've got some bad news. You're going to die soon. But we hear that and rejoice. Not because death is good. Death is the problem that came in the garden. It's the wages of sin. It's the punishment for disobeying God. But Jesus has overcome death. He is risen from the dead. He stands forever interceding for us. And Jesus means that death is now the way to life eternal. And so we rejoice today that Jesus, the Lamb, is Jerry's shepherd, and he's our shepherd as well. May God give us this comfort and this peace in the cleansing blood of Christ. Amen. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, guard your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ our Lord.
May God's word give you comfort, wisdom, courage, and peace. Thanks for listening to the What Not the Podcast. God's peace be with you.